If you have a Bible, could you turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read a fairly lengthy passage here. We're going to start at verse 5, we're going to go right to verse 20, and there's an incident that takes place, and there's an angel involved, and the angel is Gabriel, and we're going to talk a little bit about him this evening, not specifically so much him. What I'd like to do this evening and next Tuesday evening is look at the ministry of angels. Five aspects of the ministry of angels, what they do in their service. And I just trust that this would be an encouragement to you and maybe a challenge as well. We leave that with the Lord. So we're going to read in Luke 1 and we're going to start at verse 5. Let's go there, Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He also will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, that's awesome. No, that's not what he said. Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. In other words, what is Zacharias saying? He's saying, I don't know. I'm having a hard time believing this is really going to happen. It's kind of like, give me a sign. Give me something to sort of, you know, so I'm going to know this for sure. And so the angel says, verse 19, the angel answered and said to him, I love this. He says, I am Gabriel. Look at what he says. Who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Let's stop there and let's just commit our time for the Lord now. Father, we just come to you tonight, Lord, and we want to thank you for so many things. You are such a faithful God. You are such a good God, a gracious God, a loving God. We thank you, Father, for how you have worked in all of our lives, and we thank you most of all for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, hope that we're going to be with you someday in heaven, and Father, a new life through your Holy Spirit within us, and all of that is because of you, and it's because of your Son and the cross and all that was accomplished on the cross. Father, we thank you that you love us and you care about us. That there's not a detail in our lives that you are not concerned about, that you don't know about, that you are not concerned about. And not only, Father, do you care, not only do you come alongside of us, and you do, not only do you literally live within us, and you do in your Holy Spirit, but you have created these ministering spirits, what we would call angels, who also are a part of your purpose in ministering to us. In serving us. They serve you, first of all, and they minister to you, first of all, but you use them to minister to us as well. And Father, we just thank you for that. And I just pray as we look at that this evening, as we begin to look at it the next Tuesday, as we continue to think about the ministry of angels, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would bless us, Father, that you would challenge us, God. Whatever we need out of your word, I just pray that you would bring it to us. And we ask these things, God, and I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask for your strength and help through your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to give you a really quick, very simple summary of the ministry of angels. We're going to think about five things that angels do in terms of service. And remembering, we talked about this earlier, the first and foremost, they serve God, right? They were created for him, for his purpose. They minister to him in ways. Some of these things have to do with that, particularly worshiping. And we'll talk about that when we get there. And there's other ways, how can we really understand what they're doing in heaven in terms of before God and ministering to him? But then, we've talked about this also, that God created these ministering spirits to minister to those of us who will inherit salvation. And that means those of us who know Christ as Savior, and we're saved by the grace of God, and these angels that God has created minister to us. And so we've got, I'll go back there, okay. We've got angels as messengers. One way they serve is as messengers. Secondly, as providers. Thirdly, as protectors. Another way is as avengers. And then number five, I've got worshipers. And there's probably more than that, but I've just got five. And we will work our way through those things. So let's talk about the first one, angels as messengers. Now, this is what you would refer to as a no-brainer, because the word angel means messenger. And we talked about that at the beginning when we started this series. So this is a really obvious one, that one of the things that angels do is they bring messages from God to people. And we've looked at a few situations where that has happened. They are always doing that for the Lord. As I said, they primarily serve God. They're his servants, so they're doing it for him. Those clearly that are the obedient angels are the ones that are God is using to bring his messages. The fallen angels, obviously not. Okay, and if the fallen angels are bringing a message, it's not a good message, and it's not coming from God. It's the very opposite of what God would want. I think it's safe to say that it doesn't happen often in the scripture. Like if you read your Bible, it's not like every chapter there's an angel appearing giving a message to someone. You can go through books in the Bible where you will not find an angel giving a message to someone. Angels are mentioned a lot in the Bible. They're in there a lot, more than you realize. If you start, you take your concordance and you go angel and you look through, they appear a lot. But it's not like every time they're showing up giving messages. But they do at times bring messages. We've got Zechariah here. We read in Luke 1. You think of Jacob literally wrestling with an angel. There are other places where, well, really, I guess he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, right? And so there are times where the angels are bringing messages to people, but I don't think it's a common thing that would happen. I highlighted Hebrews 1 in verses 1 and 2, where it talks about that at various times and in various ways, God has spoken to the prophets in the past. And one of the ways that he would speak, sometimes, not often, but sometimes, would be through angels. Just thinking about Gabriel for a moment, because I kind of want to zero in on him here when it comes to bringing messages, because it seems to be like Gabriel is the ultimate message bringer, if you will, of God. Let's just take a look here at Luke 1 and verse 19. And so Gabriel comes and he brings this message to Zacharias that he's going to have a son. The son would be John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. Really, John the Baptist is the last prophet of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He comes preaching the kingdom of God, that really preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing the hearts of the people, calling them to repentance, and I think most of us know that. But the struggle that goes on, and I highlighted it when I read the verses, as this message is brought to Zacharias in verse 18, it's like, how am I going to know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is old. I mean, this just was not a natural thing. It was not a normal thing. And so Zacharias is struggling with that. We know that he's struggling with it, not even so much by the fact that he puts it as a question or that he says what he does here is a question, but we know that he's struggling because when we get to verse 20, Gabriel says you're going to be mute because you doubted. God brought you a message and you doubted it. And now there's a consequence. You're going to be mute. You might think that's rough, whatever. That's between you and the Lord if you think that's a difficult thing. Basically, Zacharias was being rebuked for his lack of faith. What I find really fascinating, though, is what Gabriel says to him in verse 19. The angel answers and he identifies himself here. He says, I am Gabriel. One of only two angels, well, I guess three if you include Lucifer, but let's take him out of the equation. If we think about the good angels, the obedient angels, one of only two angels that is named in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael, the archangel. And so Gabriel identifies himself. He says, I'm Gabriel. Have you ever heard of me before? Now, Zacharias, this is interesting. Some of you will know that Zacharias would have heard of Gabriel before, because Gabriel appears in the book of Daniel. And we're going to go to the book of Daniel in a few minutes, and we're going to see where Gabriel appears in the book of Daniel. So he knew who Gabriel was. And Gabriel says to him, I'm Gabriel. They have names. Angels have names, right? But they're not unknown creatures. They have names. They have identities. He says, I'm Gabriel. And this is so awesome. He says, who stands in the presence of God. I love that. Don't you love that? Gabriel says, I literally stand, and the idea of the presence there is right before the face of. That's the meaning of that word. And so basically Gabriel is saying to him, listen, you're doubting what I'm saying. I am bringing you a message, and I'm paraphrasing this, but it's like, I'm bringing you a message directly from the mouth of God. I stand right before the face of God. God has given me this message directly, and I'm bringing that message directly to you from him. And you're doubting it, and you're going to be mute because you've doubted it and you haven't listened. But I love that thought of him standing in the presence of God. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think, here's Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, who stands before the face of God, the first thing I think is, wow, what an awesome thing it must be to be able to stand right before the face of God. And so it speaks to this special privilege or honor, if you will, that Gabriel had. And I don't think in any way what Gabriel's doing here is boasting or in a proud way saying, hey, like I stand right before the face of God. Who do you think you are? That's not the point of what he's saying. What he's saying is, I stand before the face of God. This message comes directly from him. That's what he's saying. And that's what he's emphasizing here. But what an amazing thing that he stands that close to God. The thought of this is, as he shares this, is the proximity that he has before God, and the nearness that he has to God speaks of the importance that he has in his role as a messenger for God. I mean, Gabriel had some pretty heavy messages to bring, some pretty important messages that he had to bring that are recorded in the Scripture. This is one of them. John the Baptist was a very significant individual in God's plan and in God's purposes, and his birth was miraculous. And so God literally, whatever reason, and we don't know why, I mean, God could have brought that message directly to Zacharias himself, right? The Lord could have done that, or the angel of the Lord could have appeared and brought that message, but he chooses to use Gabriel. Gabriel, you're the guy, you're my special messenger, you go down and you bring this message, and he brings it to him. Gabriel brings another important message too, doesn't he? About another birth. And you don't have to go far. You just have to go six verses over to verse 26. And it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, and we know what he's announcing, right? That she is going to give birth literally to the Messiah, to the Christ, to the Savior, that he would be miraculously conceived in her womb. And what a massive event that was. This is a greater event, clearly, than the birth of John the Baptist, and far more significant because of all that it meant. And it was Gabriel who was entrusted with that message to come to Mary, and again, to bring that message directly from God and bring it right to this young woman named Mary. You ever think about how do I say this? I don't want to say ridiculous because that's a bad word. You ever think of how, I don't know, out of place this is, in the sense that, I mean, here's this magnificent, glorious angel, creature, who stands before the face of God, and he's sent to Nazareth. Nazareth. Have you ever read anything about Nazareth? Some of you have probably been to Israel and you've seen Nazareth. I've never seen it. I've just seen pictures of it. I've just heard about it. I've just read about it. A very small, little, insignificant town. If I were to say to you, where is Cohill? Most of you would have no idea where Coe Hill was, right? Unless you're from Bancroft and you know where Coe Hill was. Or if I say to you, where's Maynooth? You'd have no idea. They are insignificant little places that most people don't know about. Nazareth was kind of like this little backwater place up in the hills, right? You can almost hear the banjos playing, right? Up in the hills there, Nazareth, off to the side, not close to the Sea of Galilee. It was such a small, insignificant place that the comment was made by, I think it was Nathaniel, was it not? Was it Nathaniel that said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And it could have been the reputation of Nazareth. Some people have speculated. We don't know for sure that, you know, there was immorality in the town. I think there was immorality in all the towns. I think it was the fact that Nazareth was like nothing. It was like a place that was not important. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like what significant thing could come out of that little place? And here's this angel, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and he goes to Nazareth. I don't know what small little hick town around here you would name to be like Nazareth. I don't know. Maybe Lombardy, where we come from, or something like that, right? And the angel goes there, and not only is that an amazing thing, but he goes to a young woman named Mary, who's probably, what, 15 years old? Maybe 16. She's like a nobody, really, in the nation. She's an insignificant person in an insignificant town. And yet God is going to do something absolutely amazing in that insignificant town, in the life of that insignificant woman, in the life of her insignificant husband, Joseph, because God delights to do that, brothers and sisters. He loves to take nobodies in insignificant people that no one would know about and work through them and do the most amazing things in them. Praise God that we have a God like that, right? Because which one of us would he use if it was significant, important people that only those kind of people God would use? And God sends this amazing messenger, Gabriel, to bring a message to this young woman. What an amazing message that she would give birth to the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. What an awesome thing God was going to do here. And he uses Gabriel to bring that message to that woman. Go to Daniel chapter 8. I mentioned that we would get to Daniel. Now, Daniel obviously precedes Zacharias and Mary and the messages that were given. And that's why I said Zacharias would have known the scriptures. He would have heard of Gabriel before. Because when you get to Daniel 8, and Daniel is going to receive incredible prophetic truth that God is going to reveal to him about future events, world empires, end times, stuff that has happened, stuff that is yet to happen, and God is going to reveal it to Daniel, this man that he has absolute confidence in, this man that is greatly beloved, and God's going to reveal it to him, and he's going to use Gabriel to do it. And I'm just going to jump in at verse 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter. That would take, obviously, too long. And Daniel sees these visions, and he's got the vision. I'm simplifying it. There's a ram, and there's a goat in the vision. There's something going on. There's a battle that takes place. And it says in verse 15 that it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. Now, you know right away it's not a man because he has the appearance of a man. It is an angel, obviously. And it says, I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, and here it is. He says, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So the voice comes, says, Gabriel, tell him. You explain it to him. You give him the message, Gabriel. You're the messenger. So he came. So Gabriel came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and I fell on my face. And again, as these angels manifest themselves in a glorious way, it is an overwhelming thing for those that are in his presence. And he falls down and he's afraid. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end that goes on. I won't go into all the details. And God reveals to Daniel through Gabriel the meaning of that vision of the ram and the goat, the empire of the Medes and the Persians, the Greek empire that would come, and Alexander the Great, and it's all in there before it ever happened. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God laid it out like literally years before these world empires would unfold. God says, this is the way it's going to be. And there's going to be this guy that's going to come along. And Alexander the Great is in there. And it's amazing. It's all there. And God reveals it through Gabriel, gives Gabriel the message. Gabriel comes to Daniel. Go to chapter 9. chapter 9, verse 21. Now, God is revealing more to Daniel. And one of the things that he reveals, and we talked about this, I think it was last week, the 70 years of judgment that's going to come on the land, and they're going to be in exile for 70 years. And Daniel is overwhelmed by this, and he's heartbroken, and he's pouring out his heart before God. And really, the first part of Daniel 9 is a prayer, and what an awesome prayer it is. You talk about a prayer of brokenness and repentance. You read that prayer of Daniel. You want to pray a prayer like that, you just get on your knees and you pray that prayer before God, and you pray it sincerely from your heart, and it is powerful. And he prays that prayer on behalf of himself and his nation who had sinned against God, and he pours out his heart. In verse 20 it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." Yes, while I was speaking in the prayer, the man Gabriel, that's the guy I saw before in chapter 8, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." Again, another message through Gabriel to Daniel from the Lord. And we see Gabriel being used this way. You get to chapter 10. We won't go really too much into that because we talked about it last week. And we don't know, and I got to be very clear here, we don't know if the angel that appears in chapter 10 is Gabriel or not. We just don't know. So I'm going to suggest that maybe it is, but I might be wrong at the end of the day. I suppose it doesn't really matter. But maybe it is Gabriel, but it would follow up because he had brought the first two messages. He's probably bringing this one in chapter 10, but regardless, and even if it isn't Gabriel in chapter 10, amazing what God, how God uses this special messenger of his, this angelic minister, this servant. Gabriel, you got this, all right? This is a really important message, Gabriel, and I'm giving it to you, and I trust you, and you take that message to my servant. So angels as messengers. Secondly, angels as providers. Now, there are a lot of different incidences in the scripture where we see angels providing something to people. Often it is in the case of physical needs, and I've just highlighted a few. We didn't read this week, but last week we read about Daniel in chapter 10 where he's overwhelmed and he's devastated, and the angel comes and touches him and gives him strength. Isn't that amazing? That literally the touch of that angel could give physical strength to Daniel, and then he was able to stand up. And so they have a power or an ability that God has given to them to literally, even through a physical touch, bring physical strength to human beings. We see the angel showing care for Hagar, and we talked about her a few weeks ago. But there it isn't so, it's not a touch, but it's like there's a well of water. She's in the desert. She's run away. She's probably thirsty, and there's a well of water there. Whether that well of water was there before, and the angel simply draws attention to it, or he simply shows up there because Hagar is there by the well of water, or whether the angel actually provides it is difficult to say, but there's the angel next to that well of water. We got Elijah when he runs, remember, from Jezebel, and he runs into the wilderness, and he's going away, and he's going to the mountain, and he wants to die because I'm no better than my fathers, and he's discouraged, and he's depressed, and he's exhausted, and he's ready to die. And you remember that the angel comes in, and while he's sleeping, and the angel nudges him, Elijah, wake up. There's some food here. He lifts up his eyes, and there's a cake baked on the fire, some kind of bread or something. And there's water. I mean, what is God doing here? God is using an angel to provide a physical need that Elijah had to strengthen his body physically, because mentally he was losing it. He was in a bad place. And he needed to rest, and he needed to sleep, and he needed to nourish his body, and the Lord made sure that he did that through an angel. We talked about this a few weeks ago as well, that the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, 40 days, 40 nights, no food. It says at the end of the temptation, when the devil left him, that the angels came and ministered to him in Matthew 4:11. We're not told specifically what they did. Did they physically touch him to give strength to his body? Did they bring bread and water to him like they did to Elijah in the wilderness? We're not given that detail, but it makes me think that they must have done something like that, right? As the Lord Jesus was utterly exhausted, his physical strength spent, and the angels come and they minister to that practical need. Then we also mentioned, too, a few weeks ago, Luke 22:43 in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus so overwhelmed with anxiety because of the cross and what he was facing that it was suggested by some that he was at the point almost of death there. And the Lord sends an angel to minister to him, to strengthen him, it says, to give him the physical strength that he needed to be able to continue to go ahead and face the cross and what was coming. I'd like you to turn to Luke 16, though. This is a really interesting one in Luke 16. It is in the context of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus is a nobody. It's interesting that he is named and the rich man is not named. And the implication of that is that if Jesus would have named the rich man, everyone would have known who the rich man was, because I think this was a real story. It's not just a parable. It's something that actually took place. And so he doesn't name the rich man for fear of, I guess, you know, out of some measure of respect for him and his family that was still left there. But he names Lazarus the beggar. No one probably or hardly anyone would have known who Lazarus was. And you remember the rich man, and he's got, you know, everything's good. It says, verse 19, a certain rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen, he dressed well, he ate well, fared sumptuously every day, had everything he wanted. Then there was a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, verse 20, verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Pretty low place, right, that Lazarus was in. And I love what it says. Look at verse 22. So it was that the beggar died. That was Lazarus. He died. And was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and he opens his eyes in hell. Now we got to understand it. Don't want to get into this, but it's not because the rich man was rich that he went to hell, and it wasn't because Lazarus was poor that he went to heaven. That is not the case at all. It is an issue of faith. And there's a whole lot of things going on here, but I don't want to get bogged down on that. What I want us to think about here is that when Lazarus, who died in faith, when he dies, his body obviously was, what would they have done with his body? Thrown it into the dump, probably, because no one's going to claim that body, and it would be thrown off somewhere. Maybe someone buried it, we don't know. In a sense, it doesn't matter, because I love what happened to his soul and to his spirit. Isn't it beautiful? It says he was carried. Now, this wasn't his body. This is his soul and his spirit carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. What does that mean? To Abraham's presence, to Abraham's side, to where Abraham was. Where was Abraham? He's in the place of blessing. He is in paradise. You keep reading and you'll find that in the passage. We would call it heaven, although whether it's heaven or not, anyway, we won't get into that right now. Okay. But he's going to the place of blessing. But it's the angels who carry his spirit into the presence of God. Now, first of all, I don't know if this is true of all saints or not. It could be. It could be that the moment that we die, the Lord has angels. It's so beautiful to think of this, isn't it? The Lord has angels that escorts our spirit from this world into the next. That could very well be the case, you know. I don't know that you could build a whole doctrine on this and say, well, this is exactly what, but I don't think it would be wrong or a stretch to say that likely that is what happens based on this passage. But we won't argue about it, hopefully, right? But it's such an absolutely amazing, beautiful thought, isn't it? Some of you have been with people that know the Lord, love the Lord, and have died, and you've watched them die. And I have not seen this. I have heard of people seeing things like this, where a believer in Christ at the moment of death opens their eyes brightly. I remember hearing about when my grandmother passed away, that the moment apparently that she passed away, her eyes just opened really wide, and it was like her hands were going up as if she was reaching up. And I've heard that about so many of the Lord's people dying, reaching out. I heard of one brother in the Lord who, when he was dying, as he opened his eyes and he reached out, he said, "They've come." Who had come? Is it possible, brothers and sisters, it's the angels that come at that moment as we move from this life, from the physical into the spiritual, and they are there to aid us in that transition and bring us into the presence of God. It would not be unusual, would it, based on what we read here in this verse, and it would not be unlike God to do something so beautiful like that, would it? And so caring and compassionate. If that is the case, just go with me for a moment here. If that is the case, why would God do that? Remember who the God of this world is, right? Satan. He is described as the prince of the power of the air. And I don't know if maybe as our spirit moves from our physical body through the air, as it were, to the presence of God, that it needs to be escorted by angels to protect the soul and the spirit. I don't know. That's getting into the realm of speculation. I understand that. But maybe it has something to do with that. Possibly. We don't know. Maybe it's simply this. It's God's final loving touch on the life of one of his saints that he loves. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God does not take it lightly. As the sting of death comes on the body of his beloved child, and that life is gone physically, one day it will be raised from the ground, that body again. But there is a tenderness there, is there not, in the thought of the angels coming and taking that spirit and escorting that spirit into the presence of God. And then there's this, and let me just throw this in, and this is just speculation completely. So you can just take this or leave this. I believe, just thought, not, I don't have a scripture to back this up, so don't tackle me later about this, okay? Well, you can if you want, but anyway. I really think God has angels watching over us all of the time through all of our life. I don't know whether it's one or two or 100, I have no idea, but I believe that they are watching over us. And is it possible that those angels that would escort us from this life to the next are those ones that have watched over us through all of our life? Just speculation. But it wouldn't be unlike God, would it, to do something like that? And we have this beautiful picture here, this tender picture of the spirit of Lazarus being escorted into the presence of God. Do I go to the next slide? I think I'm going to have to stop because I'd want to spend a lot of time on angels as protectors, and I just don't want to rush that. So we're just going to stop now. And we'll just commit the rest of our time to the Lord. Father, just bless your word, God. Bless what we've thought about this evening. I pray that it would be an encouragement to us, Lord, again, that you have these ministering spirits that care for us, that we thought tonight about them being messengers. We thought about them as being providers. And Father, there's so many other things that we do and they do for us. And we just thank you that you are the kind of God that cares for us that way, that intimately. So we just commit now the remainder of this time to you this evening. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.